Well, it's good to see everybody today, and just so grateful to this church for supporting us with your prayers and your resources. As so many of us were on a trip to Denver this last week, and I know the bus got in around 11, and I actually see students and leaders here today. Raise your hand if you were on the trip. Ah, man, and you're here. That's amazing. Wow. These are some tired folks, and it was a fabulous trip. I hope you will be there tonight to hear more about that trip. But we continue a series today we started several weeks ago called Imposters. We're talking about something the Bible talks about a lot and that we don't talk about nearly enough in my estimation, and that is the role of these idols, these imposters that try to elevate themselves and take on a God-like role in our life. And sometimes an idol is something physical that you bow down to, made out of silver or gold, but there are other kinds of idols, as we're going to see today. And today we want to talk about the idol of money. How do you know when money has become an idol? And I'm sure maybe you kind of walked in today and you grabbed that worship folder and you go, man, I haven't been here in 4 weeks, and wouldn't you know it, I come here and the guy's speaking about money, you know? And so I started thinking about that. Why is it we don't like sermons on money? Well, one reason clearly is because we've probably heard too many sermons by unscrupulous pastors who use money sermons to kind of build their own kingdom. And for that reason, you know, we shouldn't like those kind of sermons. Those sermons are flawed at their heart. But I think there's another reason why sometimes we don't like money sermons. And that's because the subject of money is a very vulnerable topic for so many of us. I remember, it's been many years ago now, I was at this conference and it was mostly pastors, a lot of pastors. And the speaker gets up and he goes, I want everybody to stand up. So we all stood up. And then he goes, I want you to take your wallet out. I was like, oh, that's kind of weird. But we all took our wallets out. And he goes, I want you to hold them up high in the air. Well, okay. And then he goes, now I want you to trade wallets with the person sitting next to you. I was like, oh, whoa, that's weird. And it's like somebody else has my wallet and I have their wallet. And then he goes, now we're going to take an offering and I want you to give as your heart is led. And it's like, oh man, I was so happy to have my wallet back, you know, and kind of have it back close to me again. It's a vulnerable subject, isn't it? And so there's a reason why sometimes we're resistant to talk about it. And what the Bible has to say is that money sometimes can rise up in our hearts to such a degree that it turns into greed. And I want you to look what, this is just one verse, we could look of many, but what Colossians 3 says, Paul says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He lists some things that we would clearly identify as earthly nature, like sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires. And then he says, and greed, and notice this, which is idolatry. What that says to us is not money, but the love of money can become an idol for us. And so what I want us to do today is to ask for God's help and to say, God, help us see, help us discern in our own hearts, kind of how we are engaging with money, whether it is kind of a hidden idol in our life, and if so, what we can do about it. And so I want to read a passage from the Gospel of Matthew. I'd love for you to have that passage in front of you, whether you open your Bible to Matthew 6 or pull it up on your mobile device. We've actually printed out the passage I'm going to read to you in a moment, and it's in your worship guide, and you can just pull that out as well. But I want you to hear what Jesus has to say about our interface with money and with treasure. And so I'm going to begin reading in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. So hear the word of the Lord. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God bless the reading of his word. One of the things that's most challenging about talking about this subject is that so often, you know, there are other sins that we're pretty aware of, but so often when it comes to the role of greed, so often we are kind of blind to our own love of, worship of money. I heard somebody say recently that there's a study done about folks in the upper class. If you think about kind of socioeconomic spectrum, say one third lower class, one third middle class, one third upper class. But guess what? Only 2% of Americans identify themselves as upper class. 33% are, but only 2% admit it. Now, why is that? And could it be that the other 31% in that bracket is saying, I'm not upper class. Look at that person. They've got a bigger house. They've got a nicer car. They've got this or they've got that. And so often I think we are even kind of blind to the incredible wealth that many of us enjoy. Now that's a problem. If we're blind to our own wealth and maybe our own addiction to it. There was a brilliant philosopher, unfortunately he was an atheist, but he said some things that I think have proven true. His name was Friedrich Nietzsche, and Nietzsche said, as the Western world's belief in God wanes, as we've seen, he said, the Western world will more and more involve themselves with money. Isn't that interesting? As our belief in God decreases, he predicted, our focus on money would increase. And I think that sad prophecy is coming true. So often greed is this silent and unseen killer in our souls. And so what we want to do is we want to ask God to open our eyes today. Help us to reflect on our own interface with what is most important to us in our heart. And so what I want to do is I want to ask three questions. In some ways, all three are variations on the same theme, but I think they're three different looks of what really is our heart's affection. And so the first question is this. The first question is, what do you treasure? Think about that. What is it in your life that is of greatest value to you? What do you treasure? Maybe you've heard the English proverb before. One man's trash is what? Another man's treasure. Isn't that interesting? Because sometimes we can highly value something that somebody else values lowly. Sometimes we can lowly value something that somebody else values highly. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is getting at. He's trying to get us to think about what our treasure is. He wants us to distinguish what are the things our hearts value. And you know where I think you see this kind of principle so clearly, one man's trash, another man's treasure, is at a garage sale. How many of you have ever hosted a garage sale? Raise your hands. How many of you have ever been to a garage sale? Raise your hands. And most of us kind of hands go up twice, right? Now, let's say you're hosting the garage sale and you started it at 8, but people came at 7, and now it's like 4:30 in the afternoon and you decided to do this in July, and there's still stuff out on the tables in your front yard. What's your attitude? Just make me an offer, right? 25 cents, sold, it's yours, take that TV, And so you're just ready to get rid of it, because to you, all that stuff is stuff that you'll probably give away or throw away anyway. It has become trash to you. But now if you go to a garage sale and you get a TV for 25 cents, what do you say when you come? Like, look what I got. You're never going to believe what I got. It's so valuable. Isn't it interesting? To one person, value less. To another person, high value. Now think about that, because I think what Jesus is going to be saying to us in this passage is some of us overvalue things that really aren't that valuable. And some of us undervalue or completely neglect the most valuable things in the universe. And so I want us to look at the very first verse I read to you, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, literally he says, do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth. I think he's trying to get this point of treasure across to us. Do not store up, do not treasure, do not stock away for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because they're vulnerable. Where moths and vermin, or maybe your translation says rust, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. You see, sometimes what Jesus is saying is that we invest heavily in stocks that are ultimately perishable. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes we throw our heart and soul, give our greatest value to something that we think is treasure, but is rapidly decreasing, depreciating in value, and one day won't be worth anything to us. What do you think about this? Let's just say I go to an ice cream place. Baskin Robbins. Are there still Baskin Robbins? Or whatever it is. I go to an ice cream place, okay? And let's say I get my personal favorite, which is a triple scoop sugar cone. And the top scoop is chocolate chip ice cream. And then the middle scoop is chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. And then the bottom scoop is mint chocolate chip. And it's all on a sugar cone. And they put it on that little stand thing, okay? Now, that I would say to you right now, if that were sitting right here, that would be of high value to me, okay? Now, let's say, though, that I pay for it, I leave it in that little stand thing, and I have an errand to run, and I come back in 5 minutes. What's going to happen? In 5 minutes, there's going to be this steady trickle of cream that's kind of going down the side of the sugar cone, and for some reason, going through the false bottom that is in every sugar cone. I don't know why that is, but it's going down, right? Now, that's 5 minutes. If I come back 10 minutes later, what will have happened? Maybe 15 minutes. That top scoop will have fallen off. If I come back 30 minutes later, it's a soggy sugar cone in a puddle on the counter or on the floor. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that ice cream cone is a pretty good analogy for some of the things that we invest heavily, for some of the things that look so inviting to us. We don't realize that even now that investment is starting to trickle. And one day it'll be worth to us what a puddle on the floor would be worth to us. I think this is what Jesus is getting at in verse 19. He's talking about the vulnerability of our earthly treasure, things like wealth, things that we put so much stock into. He says, first of all, our focus on earthly treasure is vulnerable to what you might call Mother Nature. No matter how much we try to protect this fine linen, which would have been worth a great value in the ancient world, as in our world today, or no matter how much we try to protect our grain for years to come, or maybe that we could sell to somebody else, moths can get in and destroy that linen. Rats can get in and eat up that grain. And so our earthly treasure is vulnerable to Mother Nature. It's vulnerable to acts of God. It's vulnerable to insects and to tornadoes and to hurricanes. Not only is it vulnerable, though, to Mother Nature, it's also vulnerable to human nature. Because no matter how securely you think you have your goods stored, there's always a chance that an unscrupulous human is going to break in and going to steal what you have in one way or another. The text literally says where thieves dig through or break through and steal. In a Palestinian home, the walls would be made of dried clay. And so maybe the family's off on a boating vacation at the Sea of Galilee, and while they're away, some thieves come and they literally dig through the dried clay and they steal your treasure. You know, Mother Nature, human nature, but ultimately, the Bible says that our earthly investments are vulnerable to Father Time. Not just Mother Nature and human nature, but to Father Time. Job says this well in the first chapter of Job 1:21. He said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked will I depart. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What's he saying? He says, I didn't come into this world with anything, and I won't leave this world with anything in my hands. All this earthly treasure that I might tend to focus on in this world is depreciating. It's melting. And one day it will be valueless to me. Now, I want to be really clear here. And sometimes I don't think pastors make this clear enough, so I want to be extra clear. I'm not saying that money in itself is evil, not at all. In fact, the Bible doesn't say that. I mean, there were very godly people in the Bible that owned property, sometimes lots of property, people like Abraham, people like Job. Barnabas sold a field, so he had to have owned a field to be able to sell a field to give the proceeds to the church. If you read through the book of Proverbs, there's often this contrast between those who are lazy and have no money because of it, and those who are diligent and save up. The ant, the insect, the ant, this is not a personal favorite of mine, but it's praised in the book of Proverbs because he stores things up for the winter. Not only that, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says that a man that doesn't provide for his family, that doesn't save up money and financially care for his family is worse than an unbeliever, Paul says. For 1 Timothy 4:4, Paul talks about enjoying the good gifts that God has given us, and I think money would be included in that, and responding with thanksgiving. It's not money, in other words, that's the root of all evil. No, look what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says. Not money is the root, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And here's the way it works. Some people eager for money, worshiping money, making an idol out of money, have wandered away from the faith. In other words, they've pursued money and they've left God behind. And in so doing, they've pierced themselves with many griefs. That's what happens when we give our heart and soul, when we give our heart's devotion to earthly treasure. So maybe you're asking at this point, what is heavenly treasure? As Jesus says in verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where, you know, there's no moths or vermin, no rats in heaven, no thieves in heaven where they can't get in and steal. So what does that mean? What is heavenly treasure? Well, I think it's, as we read through Scripture, we can learn about some things that do last forever, that are not time bound, that are not melting like that ice cream cone. Like, for example, the Bible. Our focus on the Word of God, I think, is an internal investment. Isaiah 40, verse 7, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of our God will stand forever. It's eternal. I think we would certainly say, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, that grace is eternal, that the blood of Christ is eternal. Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, said in a letter he wrote in the church called 1 Peter in chapter 1, he says, we're not redeemed, our souls are not bought back by perishable things, by silver or gold, but by the imperishable, by the precious, imperishable, precious blood of Jesus. So certainly grace and our investment, if you will, our asking for the grace of Jesus is an eternal treasure for us. But I also think living generously stores up eternal treasure. And when I say living generously, I mean certainly giving financially to the church, to mission causes, to the poor, to people we know who are struggling. Just living generously, but not just with money, but also with our time and our emotions and our wisdom. Living generously, I think Jesus would say, is a way that we store up treasure in heaven. I got to experience that with our students this week. It was so fun to watch them. I don't know what they're like at home, but man, when they're on this trip, they work so hard and they give of themselves. It's so amazingly, and I could talk about a lot of different stories, but what I think moved me the most maybe was my last morning there, Friday morning. We worked with a ministry that serves the elder population, the senior adult population. Is called Bessie's Hope, and so we were at a nursing home, and I learned in kind of the orientation to that ministry just some startling statistics that so often our elders who are in these facilities, they're just kind of forgotten by the rest of the world, and I heard the statistic that a resident, 60% of residents in nursing homes do not receive one visit from the outside all year. I'll say that again. Picture residents in a nursing home. Picture 3 out of 5 not getting a visit that whole year. I mean, it's just devastating. And so we were kind of trained and equipped about how to go in and how to just sort of minister and give of our time, give of our emotion, give of our affection, give of our interest and attention to these residents. And we learned how to kind of walk in and kind of kneel down wheelchair level and make eye contact and ask for their name and think of a way to compliment them, their smile, their eyes, whatever it might be. We learned just to kind of hear their stories. And I got to talk to a guy named Norm who flew jets in the Korean War, and how he met his British bride one day when he was working in England, and how he worked in mines. And I thought, man, this guy, he's a hero. And nobody knows. He's just sort of forgotten, you know. But because of this ministry, I got a chance to be part of a team that went in and gave a little bit. Not a lot, just gave a little bit. And we got to dance with them, which was kind of fun. I'm not a great dancer. My partner, she said she liked the polka dance. I didn't know what that was all about. But We Are Family was playing. I don't know how you polka dance to We Are Family. But we kind of danced there in our wheelchair. We danced a little bit. And then afterwards, we debriefed that experience of students and adults. And all of us agreed that we were so blessed. You know, we were so blessed Secure for yourself treasure in heaven, Jesus says. Moths can't get to that, those experiences. Moths won't touch that experience. I mean, those kinds of things will increase, will appreciate in value. So I ask you, I spend a lot of time on this first question, what do you treasure? I want to hit the second question. We'll hit it really quickly, but I think it's an important one. And that is, what do you see? And I don't mean literally, what do you see right now? But what do you see? The Bible talks about the eyes of our heart being open, inner vision. What do you see with the eye of your heart? Jesus makes a really interesting comparison in verse 22. He talks about something that's kind of commonplace physically, but then he applies it spiritually. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. We know this is true, don't we? I mean, our whole body can be standing out in the sunshine, cloudless day, and our whole body is experiencing the sunshine. But if our eyes are closed, then it's as if our whole body is engulfed in darkness. Why? Because these very small organs here, these eyes, are the windows that let in the light into our body, and our whole body benefits from what our eyes do. But if there's something wrong with our eyes, if our eyes are unhealthy, if our eyes are somehow dark, if our eyes are not focused on the light, then guess what? Our whole body will follow. And I think that's the devastating truth of verse 23. That's the sad news of verse 23. If your inner eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is dark, if the only light you have is dark, how great is that darkness in your soul? Here's the truth. When we're focused on greed, greed is a dark subject. Greed is a dark lord. And when our eyes are focused on greed, unfortunately, our whole souls become engulfed in the darkness of greed. And we are walking in darkness, and we're lost and adrift in the world. And that's why what Jesus is saying is he wants us to point our eyes toward the light. In fact, you could actually substitute the word, one commentator says, substitute the word goal for eye here. Your goals are the lamp of your body. If your goals are healthy, if your goals are God-honoring, your whole body is going to be full of light. But if your goals are unhealthy, if your goals are selfish, if your goals are focused on greed, then darkness engulfs your soul. And I think we see this, don't we? I talked to you about this last week. A person who's greedy, you might call them a miser. And that the word miser and the word miserable, those two words share a common root for a reason. And you can think about this with our Christmas movies. It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you ever watched It's a Wonderful Life? Remember Mr. Potter? Right? Mr. Potter owns the whole city. And yet he's not a person filled with light and joy and peace, is he? Jimmy Stewart loses it all, but he's still got that infectious smile. How does it work? I don't know. But Mr. Potter has it all, but he's miserable. Darkness is filling his soul. Remember Ebenezer Scrooge? Ebenezer Scrooge could buy and sell that poor Cratchit family 20 times over, couldn't he? And yet when you see the beginning of Dickens' A Christmas Carol, who is it that has joy? It's Tiny Tim. He's on a little crutch. He's got nothing. He's so poor. His family is poor, but he's like, God blesses everyone. He's full of joy. And Ebenezer Scrooge lives down to his name until, that is, he has a vision, until his eyes are open. What do you see? What are your goals? Where are your eyes focused? Which brings us really to the third question, which is kind of the most basic question, and that is, whom do you serve? Because what you treasure and what you focus the eyes of your heart on are really what you serve. And so Jesus basically gives us a basic principle of life, and then he applies it spiritually. In our final verse, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. That's just a truism of life. Because if you try, he says, you'll either hate one master and love the other, you'll be devoted to one master and you'll despise the other. And then he applies it spiritually. You cannot serve both the master of God and the master of money. It's a basic principle, only one boss. And so if the person who runs the warehouse tells you to do this, but then HR tells you to do that, but then the COO tells you to do that, well, you can't do all three of those things. You need the three of those bosses to get together and come together, because you can't serve more than one boss. It's a basic principle. When I was working on my PhD, the last thing I had to do was a biggie. I had to write a book. It was called a dissertation. And not only did I have to write a book, but I had to get three different professors to serve as readers. And they would get every chapter, and they would make notes in the margin. And oftentimes, these three different professors would disagree with one another. And so one of them would say, this is really an obscure point. You should take it out altogether. And the other would say, this is crucial to your argument. You should expand this paragraph. And I'll be like, what do I do? You know, one boss tells me to take it out. Another boss tells me to expand it. I can't do both of those things at the same time. And I never said this, but there were times when I wanted to say, look, I don't even care anymore about this book. If you just want to get in the same room and tell me what to write, I'll do it, you know, but I can't obey rival masters. It's a basic principle. And what Jesus says is you cannot serve both God and money. It's interesting, the New Testament was written in Greek, but this word is not in Greek in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament. It's in Jesus' heart language of Aramaic. And the word that's used is mammonas, and maybe you've heard that word mammon, and in some translations it's capitalized. It's almost picturing money, mammon, capitalized as the force of a God in the same way that God is capitalized in our lives. Now, once again, I've said this before. I want to make sure I say this clearly. Money itself, lowercase m money, is a good. It's a good thing. We use it to pay our bills. We use it to care for our families. We use it to save for a rainy day. We use it to bless others. It's a force for good. But sometimes money gets capitalized in our lives. Sometimes money takes on outsized importance in our lives. I remember seeing this advertisement in Fortune magazine one time. There's a picture of a well-dressed uniformed chauffeur, and he's opening the door to a really nice luxury vehicle for somebody to kind of step in and sit in. And the caption says, "Drive yourself today, and tomorrow you will be driven." We'll say it again. Drive yourself today. In other words, give your heart and soul to money in the pursuit of wealth today. And one day it'll just be all joy. You'll be driven and your life will be full of happiness. And I just want to tell you that I don't think that that promise delivers. Not from my vantage point. Drive yourself today, give your heart and soul to mammon, and one day it'll be all joy, peace, and life. I don't think that promise delivers. Instead, what I see is I see people, husbands and wives arguing constantly over money. Money gets between them. Money creates conflict. I see people making ridiculously poor choices for their careers, and they know it. I mean, they make poor choices for their careers, and it's wrecking their health, and it's wrecking their marriage, and it's wrecking their family. And when I ask them, why are you still doing it? You know what they say? They said the money was too good. Think about that. They said, I couldn't walk away from the money. Mammon. I couldn't walk away from mammon. I'll wreck everything else, but I'll follow mammon. Now, some of us are trying to have it both ways. Let's be real honest. We want to have it both ways. We want to contradict what Jesus said, and we want to worship God on Sundays, and we want to worship mammon on Monday through Saturday, and we'll come back, we'll worship God again, and we just kind of go back and forth. And he says, you can't do it. You can't give heart and soul to two different bosses. So what's the solution? I mean, how can we stop serving money, and how can we start serving God? Well, I can talk about some practical things, and I think practical things are important, and I want to make sure we address them. Sometimes we serve money because we're just in debt, and we made poor spending choices, and now debt is kind of our master. And so we've got a ministry here. It's called Financial Peace University, and that's a wonderful offering. It's helped lots of folks here get out of debt and find financial freedom. There's also kind of building on that, a ministry called Legacy Journey, and we offer those throughout the year, so kind of watch our Grow Group offerings for that. I think another practical step is just choosing to live simply. To say, I don't have to have everything I think I have to have, and living simply. And then I think another way that we store up treasure in heaven, another way we dethrone money, is by living generously. Certainly with our time, certainly with our calendar, certainly with our wisdom and availability and emotion, but also financially. In fact, many of us around here practice a biblical discipline. We give a tithe of our gross income. A tithe means a tenth. We give 10% of our gross income to the ministries of this church. And you say, well, is the tithe biblical? And I don't know about you, I look in the New Testament and I see people who like gave everything. And then I go, I'm going to lock into the Old Testament rate of 10%. But that, it's just a good spiritual discipline. We're not limited to it. And many people give over and above that. But it's just a good discipline. And here's the way I think it works. You see, what money tries to do is money tries to like rise up and be the boss. Money always says, bow down and worship me. And nothing dethrones money like giving it away. Nothing tells money it's not nearly as important as it thinks it is by saying, you think I can't live without you? Watch this. I'm going to give you away. You're not my boss. You don't own my heart. And those are some practical things, right? Some practical things that we can do. But ultimately, this is a spiritual thing. And so the last thing I want to say is I want us to take a heart test this morning. Jesus asks us to focus on the condition of our heart. Verse 21 is a powerful verse. It would you'd benefit by reflecting on it this week. I know you would in your prayer life. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the question is, if you want to find your heart, find your treasure. So what's your treasure? In other words, what is it you think about the most? What is it that you're most emotionally invested in? What is it that you're kind of sacrificing everything else so that you can get that one thing? Where is your treasure? Because wherever your treasure is, your heart's laying right next to it. Is it something physical? Is it something tangible? Is it something temporary? Or is it something eternal, unseen, but more real than that ice cream cone of an earthly investment that's melting away right now? 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul gives us this wonderful exhortation. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the depreciating ice cream cone, if you will, but on what is unseen, the treasure in heaven. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And maybe at this moment, you kind of think about your life and your relationship with money, and maybe money is a little more of a master than you'd like it to be. Well, I've got good news for you. Our Lord Jesus specializes in forgiveness. He specializes in grace. Jesus is the solution to our problem with greed. Why? Because he did just the opposite. Some of us are on that get-rich-quick track. Guess what? Jesus' life was all about get poor slowly. Leave the riches of heaven to come and to be, live impoverished on earth, to not have a home, a place to lay your head, to spend your whole life giving, until ultimately you hang from a cross and you give everything for us. You give your body and you give your blood, Jesus, for us. Paul says it so well in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become spiritually rich. So what we do today is we come and we say, Lord Jesus, forgive us. We say, Lord Jesus, you've poured out everything for us. And we ask you, Jesus, to fill us with your grace. We ask you to forgive us. And we ask you to give us such joy in you that everything else in our life looks like that make me an offer garage sale table at 4:30 on a Saturday afternoon. Because Jesus, you are our true treasure. Jesus, you are our light. And Jesus, you are our Lord. Let's pray about that. Lord Jesus, forgive us. We have elevated the temporary and the earthly. We've given our hearts away to things like money that can never satisfy, that are cruel masters that bring darkness and not light, and anxiety and depression and not joy. And so, Lord, forgive us. And Lord, I pray that you would inspire in us hearts that want to focus on the light that is you. I pray that you would inspire in us, Lord, lives that want to live generously. Help us, Lord, find freedom in our finances so that we can give like you give and find that eternal joy that comes through it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.